This morning, as I was praying about the subject, the Lord obviously turned my mind from the power in the church to the great need of personal evangelism. And I want to share that with you. I believe this is the word of the Lord for the moment. I have noticed that in the last 10 weeks of preaching, nearly everyone that was saved had some kind of background. I do not think that we have led one person to Christ that came in just out of the blue. Everyone that has become a real Christian was brought by some Christian, and much prayer had gone in concerning the person they brought. And the Lord blessed that contact, and that person was saved. And I'm sure that is the secret of real evangelism. Now, I want to say this to those who have done the advertising. That is some of the best advertising I've ever seen in my experience of evangelism. Yes, very good. But I must say this. In one place where we had a mission in England called Sully Hull, and this would be 35 years ago, the assembly then spent £550 on advertising. That today would be over £6,000. And as far as we can tell, not one person was brought in through the advertising. All the people that came through the personal contact. The advertising helped the personal contact, but all the people that came through the personal contact. Again, 2 years ago, we had a mission, and I won't mention these places because we must be very careful what we say publicly. But it was in the Midlands, and the whole assembly went from door to door inviting people, and we had the mission, and the whole assembly turned out every night. I don't think there was one Thomas in that local church. But they never brought in the unsaved. They all came, they sang, they were with me in the preaching. I think most of them enjoyed what was said. But only two people brought unsaved people. So some nights, I was preaching to the initiated. You know, fishing in a fried fish shop where they were all well caught and kippered. Now, you know the experience, and in that condition, we do not, of course, expect blessing. I went from there to Scotland. I won't mention where it is. We had a fortnight's mission, and the assembly reached 450 unsaved people within a fortnight. Now why? They advertised a little, but they all brought the people with them, and a number were saved. So we can see the secret of evangelism takes place 6 months before the mission. Those contacts that we make with unsaved people. Now, I wonder if I can ask a question. How long have you been saved? Can you work it out? How many people have you led to the Lord Jesus? Can I go deeper? Have you ever led a soul to Christ since you became a Christian? Can you see the point? Now here are some facts. If every evangelical Christian led one soul to Christ within a period of 3 years, and that was multiplied, our assemblies would not hold the converts. Now, can you see by that simple statement, if we all had a burden for souls, and we all had a desire to bring someone to Christ, that would be the beginning of real blessing. When I was a boy, I used to hear them singing with tears, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart." and love that soul through me, that I may humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Then they used to sing, and I remember this in Scotland, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Love that soul through me, and fill me, Lord, with Calvary's love, so that thy compassion in me may be seen. And they meant it. And you see, if we had that love, there could be tremendous blessing. And that is why I want to speak on personal evangelism, because every sister can become a soul winner. In fact, may I say this to the shame of brethren? I know some sisters who are far superior in soul winning than the brethren, and God is using them among their own sex. So let's pray that God will come this afternoon and give us all a passion for souls, so that we might bring someone along one night and there will be blessing. Now, the big problem. I've heard them say, since I've been here, that the days of gospel preaching are all over. Don't you believe it? I've heard them say, you can't bring people into a gospel hall. Don't you believe it? We can fill any gospel hall in any place if we all had a compassion for souls. And I believe if we get a compassion today, and some of you brothers and sisters go home and quietly say, now Lord, there's only a few days left. Lay a soul upon my heart and help me to bring that soul to thee. We shall begin to see real blessing even within these 2 days. Now we're going to look at Acts 8, and I'm not going to take the part that we all think is very exciting, the first part where the whole city believed. I'm going to speak upon personal evangelism, and so we're going to start from verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scripture. Acts chapter 7 is the great classic for preaching in the New Testament. The word is mentioned 7 times in the chapter, and 7 is the number of completeness, and therefore again I repeat, it's a classic on preaching. Again, the 3 Greek words for preach are used in this chapter. First of all, the word is used in the, if I may turn it to you, in verse 3 or verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now the word there means to converse the gospel. Therefore we could call it a conversational preaching. Again, if you look at the next verse very carefully, you will see that Philip didn't converse the gospel, but he preached Christ unto them, and that is congregational preaching. The word preach there is beautiful. It's taken from the idea of a man blowing a silver trumpet, and he puts heart and soul into it, and he blows a clear ringing note that everyone can understand. And therefore the evangelist Philip put the gospel trumpet to his lips, and he blew a clear gospel message that everyone could understand, but he preached Christ to them. And then if you come down to verse 25, you find the other Greek word, preach the word, and that means to converse the gospel. It's the idea of question and answer. It's the idea of a forum. And therefore, the 3 modes of preaching are seen in Acts chapter 8. But when we come right to the second half of the chapter, it's personal evangelism. And the first thing I want you to note about Philip is this: his obedience. Here is a man that's seeing a mighty revival in Samaria. Probably the only place in history where everyone in Samaria believed. And we find that there was great joy in that city. And right in the midst of that mighty revival, the angel of the Lord spake to him, saying, arise and go south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now you will notice, it was the angel that spoke to him. When you go through the book of the Acts, you must distinguish when God speaks, when the Spirit speaks, and when the angels speak. An angel's ministry is always circumstantial. Therefore, it was the work of the angel to put him in the right position, or if you like, the right place. It was the work of the Holy Spirit within him to send him to the right person. And therefore, it was the work of the angel to give the command of the Lord for this man to go to Gaza. Now, think of the problems that there would be in this man's mind. If I go to Gaza, who will I find? It's a desert. If I go to Gaza, what will the converts think of me? Leaving hundreds and thousands of them and telling them I'm going to Gaza. See the problem? Again, what would the apostles think after they have come and confirmed the work by laying their hands upon the converts so that they receive the Holy Spirit? What will they think when they hear that I've gone to Gaza? Then, when I get to Gaza, to whom will I speak? And if I get to Gaza, who's going to look after me there, for it's a desert? And if I go to Gaza, it's going to be 60 miles through a hot, burning wilderness on foot. You see, there were many problems and difficulties, but he went. He was obedient. Now, beloved in the Lord, if we are going to be used individually to lead souls to the Lord, and all of us have this responsibility, we must be prepared to do it. We can make many excuses saying, but I haven't a gift. It's not my responsibility. But it is, you know. And therefore all of us are responsible. But this man went. You see, God wants obedience. Secondly, when he got there, he was in a state of preparedness. Now, how do I know? To be taken away from a mighty revival and to be placed right down in a place where the desert could cause depression. Quite frankly, if you have been in the midst of revival and then you move into a local church where there's spiritual deadness, you always feel inwardly depressed. Now here is a man who had seen a mighty movement of the Spirit, and there he was placed right in a desert place, and he could have been licking the wounds, and he could have been in a state of depression. But not our evangelist. He was on his toes, constantly ready. Now spiritual readiness is vital. Paul could say, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. Have you ever got up one morning in a state when you're unready? I have. I remember getting up after a busy Sunday and I was tired and I had to go to Reading, and I got up a bit late. I hadn't had my regular communion, and I got on the train at Paddington and I got in a compartment and there was a rash fella, and I thought, right, I'll have my quiet time now. And then as clearly as I'm speaking to you, the Lord spoke to me and said, speak to that fellow. But I couldn't. Didn't feel like it. 5 times that came to me. And 5 times I refused. I was in the right position, but in the wrong condition. And he got up and left at the station, and I missed the soul. It's so right to be in the correct position, but it's even more important to have the correct condition, to be in a state of preparedness where you can be used of the Lord. Then we read, the Spirit said to him, go near. I love that. That must have been the inward voice of admonition, where those who are sensitive to the Lord and only sensitive to the Lord will ever understand. The Spirit said to him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He didn't say, shout at him. He didn't say, call out scriptures. Notice what he says, I love it. Go near. Get near him. Join thyself to him. Beloved, can I ask a question? Have you got near an unsaved soul yet? Now come on, let's face it. When did you last talk to one soul about their soul? Have you got it? Go near and join thyself to this chariot. You see, if the historians are right, there would be 20 chariots. And you could imagine the evangelist on his toes saying, this one, Lord, no. This one, Lord, no. This one, no. What about this one? No. Then suddenly, go near and join thyself to this chariot. See the preparedness of this man. Then I want you to note his zealousness. And Philip ran. I love that. When you go through the scripture, you find that when God made man, he walked with him in the cool of the day. Whether that was in the morning or the evening, we don't know. But we know this, that he walked with him, and that speaks of communion. When you come to the New Testament, the only time in scripture you ever read of God running is in parabolic form. When the prodigal son was coming back to the father, and when the father saw him a long way off, what happened? He ran to meet him. God was in a hurry to receive the returning prodigal. And beloved, when Paul speaks of his evangelistic efforts, he always terms it in, I had not run in vain. Here was this lovely man of God on his toes, and when he hears the Spirit saying, go near, join thyself to this chariot, he didn't walk, he ran. Now why? If this man had walked, the man was reading an Old Testament scroll. I wish I had one, especially for the boys. You know, sometimes we do want to demonstrate our talks so that the boys and the girls can understand. But if I had a ratchet scroll here, you would see that you rolled yourself into chapters. And once you passed the chapter, you couldn't turn back. Not like a book. Now, if this man had walked, he would have rolled himself in Isaiah 54. And a very few souls have ever been saved in that chapter. But can you see now the meticulous operation and detail of God's engineering? Here's the man on his tiptoe. Here's the eunuch coming. And he's halfway through Isaiah 53. And he says, go near. Join thyself to this chariot. And he's off like a shot. Now, I'm going to ask a question. Can you run? You say, listen, Brother Peter, I'm 76, so am I. But can you run? What, with rheumatism? Yes. What, with a bent back? Yes. Can you run? I'm not talking about running with your legs, but can you run in the Spirit? So when God says, there's the man, you're at him immediately. Always understand, and I wish I had time to go through the Acts to prove this to you, but in God's engineering, you will see this, that he plans things meticulously so that you reach a person right at the psychological and the emotional moment. And right at this moment, Philip met him. Now I want you to notice his approach. He was running, but he was thinking. And as he listened to the intonation of the man's voice, for he was reading it probably in pure Hebrew, he certainly wouldn't get the Greek text from Jerusalem, and therefore he was reading from the Hebrew Bible, and he could tell from the intonation of his voice he didn't understand what he was reading. Now notice what he didn't say. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Have you appropriated Christ? Are you ready to cross over Jordan? No. He said something that's lovely. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Beloved, I wish we would put that on the top of our pulpits. Understand what you're reading. Now, when we are preaching to unsaved people, we must remember they are totally in the dark. The average man in Bundaberg doesn't know anything at all about God. He doesn't know anything about his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his transcendence, his immanence. He doesn't understand God at all. And we've got to explain it. The average man has no idea what sin means. No idea at all. And therefore the gospel preacher has to explain it. The average man doesn't even know the Ten Commandments. So we should have the Ten Commandments up somewhere. If you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to mention the Ten Commandments. The average man has no idea about eternity. The average man has no idea about the perfection of Christ. He has no idea at all about the deity of Christ. In fact, he doesn't understand the word. The average man doesn't understand the cross one single bit. You tell him Christ died for his sins, he just doesn't know what you're talking about. The average man doesn't even know what the word resurrection means. The average man doesn't know anything about repentance, and certainly doesn't know anything about faith. And these terms, born again, saved, is absolutely lost. Now we have to learn, now know this, to preach the gospel, not to the saints, but to the sinners. And you know, we've lost the art. You know, it would do us all the world of good to have a room full of people who are totally unchurched and now say, preach the gospel to them. Now, I give you a case in point. I was in London, and all the people were ripe, raw cockneys. The only time they went to church was at a christening, funeral, or a wedding. And I took up that lovely verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And then a lady stopped me and said this, "What do you mean standing at the door? I haven't got a door to my life." Then she turned to the others and said, "Have you ever heard that before, we have a door to our bodies?" They said, "No." A concept that they had never heard. Now you have been brought up with it, but not those cockneys. So they said, "What do you mean?" Well, I was asking the Lord for help. You see, half the time we're answering questions that the people never ask. So I said, "Your eyes are a door to light." "Yeah." "Your ears are a door to sound." "Yes." "Your nose is a door to smell." "Yes." "Your mouth is a door to food." "Yes." "You've got an imaginary thing here that gets in when Eros gets in and you fall in love with someone. The arrow hits you." "Yes." I said, "In that way you've got a door." And the lady said, "Why didn't you say that the first time?" Now, can you see we are using language that goes right over their heads? I wish I could give you a detailed report of that meeting. And we had blessing in that room. But I had to bring the gospel down right in terms that they could understand. Now, listen to this. Do you understand what you're reading? And here was a man that could come right alongside a man, and with the scriptures opened, he could propound the Lord. Now today, they haven't got the scriptures. They never read it like this man. They're totally in the dark. That's the problem. Then I want you to note his patience. He never said a word. He could have said something like this. "Now I can see you're reading the scriptures, and I can see you're not far from the kingdom, and I can see you're searching for the Lord. Now I've come just to tell you." Didn't say a word. He just listened, 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 and listened. First of all, he had listened to the angel. Then he had listened to the Spirit. And now he was fit to listen to a sinner. If you're not listening to heaven, you will never be able to listen to a soul. And this man propounded his question. And he says, "Of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself or of some other man?" Now this is remarkable. The Jewish people at this time, at least the rabbis, or most of them, believed that Israel, in Isaiah 53, was a suffering nation. and they believed that referred to a suffering nation. This man got right near to the truth. He wasn't far. He saw far beyond the rabbis, and he says, of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself? Or some other man? You know, dear friends, when Philip heard that, he jumped in like a flash. Now, first of all, I want you to note how all this is beginning to open up. The man now has opened his heart. He had listened to him, and now he opens his mouth. Now, what does that mean? This was spontaneous preaching. The scripture says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, could I speak to some of our sisters and brethren who are nervous? Now, I know the fear of speaking to people about their soul. I know it's not easy. And I know that many of you really do want to talk to people about their souls. But you're held back because of nervousness. Now, just pray that God will give you boldness. And then pray that God will bring you into contact with someone that's open. Pray that and believe it. And then you will find when you are in contact with that person, God will open your mouth. And you'll be surprised at what you can say. This was spontaneous preaching. But then he not only opened his mouth, he opened the scriptures. I should love to have been there. You know, it must have been wonderful to see the Holy Spirit taking up Philip and speaking to him through the scriptures to this man. You see, he didn't preach Jesus from his experience. He preached Jesus from the scriptures. I love that. You see, it was an exposition from the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, I would have given anything to eardrop at that particular time. It must have been a wonderful exposition. He must have spoken all about the sin offering and how a man would lay his head upon the sin offering and how the offering would be taken and burnt outside the camp. And then very quietly he would introduce him with the words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he would come right to the heart of the cross. What a meeting. That chariot was a sanctuary. It was the holiest of all. And not only did he preach about the death of Christ, but he preached about his death with Christ. He preached baptism. We must do that. One night when I preach the gospel, I must mention baptism. It's a part of the commission. And you can almost imagine this man giving him the great command that the Lord Jesus gave to him about baptism. And then the teaching of baptism, that when you go down into the water, it speaks of your death in Christ. Therefore you have died completely to the Adamic family and all that's responsive to it. And then what do you do with a corpse? You bury it so you go under the water. And that's the end of your old life. And then you will be brought up out of the water to show that you're connected with a new man in the glory. To walk in newness of life. And as Philip is preaching, the man loses interest. And he's doing this. And then he gets all excited. And he says, see! I don't mean S-E-A, it was miles away. See! Here is water! What the hinder me to be baptized? You see, water was a scarcity. See, water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Philip's shaken. And he looks at him. And the man's radiant. He can see something's happened.
He says, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He says, listen, Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Forgive my excitement. Divine revelation came. As he opened the scripture, God said, let there be light. And he saw that the one who hung on the cross was the Son of God. And Philip said, of course you may. And what a lovely thing, Philip's faithfulness, I've called that. And this man commanded the chariot to stand still. That's two commands. There's the command of the Lord Jesus that's going to be fulfilled now with this eunuch. There's the command of the eunuch to stop the chariot. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do. Would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord? Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Upon your own confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And down he went, a symbol that he had died completely to Adam and to the world and to the law. Right under he went. That's the finality of his death with Christ. He slowly brings him up. And the man is radiant. Now he's going to walk in newness of life. And it's going to take him his whole life to live out the meaning of baptism. Dead to sin, alive unto God. And everyone is awestruck. Dries himself down, puts his chancellor's cloak on, goes back into the chariot. And then a miracle took place. Supernaturally, Philip was taken and saw him no more. What about the follow-up courses? What about Emmaus? All good work, mind you. What about the elders coming to see him? The Spirit did it. Took away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. What had happened? Note this. Philip had so preached Christ, he preached himself out of the picture until he wasn't seen any longer. And the Lord looked down and says, he doesn't need you any longer, Philip. He's got me. And he caught him away. He saw him no more. Beloved, pray that the preacher will do that. That he'll so preach Christ that on Tuesday night or Wednesday night you may see him no more. But the souls go on their way rejoicing. It's Christ, not Philip. It's Christ, not Philip. And then he came down at Azotus. Now forgive me saying this, but you could imagine a carnal man saying, what a story I've got. Seeing revival in Samaria, being supernaturally called away by an angel, then being put right down at Gaza and hear the Spirit speaking, then being directed to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, me, and then leading him to the Lord. What a story. And then being miraculously taken away. My word, this will command a crowd. I must go back to Jerusalem and give a report. Not a bit of it. All that was past. And landing at Azotus, he still went on preaching. Now let me close with a lovely story. In Bournemouth, there was a preacher whose name was Francis Dixon, an outstanding man of God. And in that church where there were almost 1,000 people packed in every Sunday and every Tuesday night, he would ask people to give their testimony. And one man got up who was a seaman and said he was walking the streets of Sydney, and a man confronted him and said, "Sir, if you died tonight, you would go to heaven or hell," and walked away. And he said, "I couldn't get that statement out of my mind, and that was the means of me turning to Christ." 6 months later, there was a sea captain in the congregation who was a Christian, and he was asked to give his testimony, and he said he was walking along this particular street in Sydney when a man confronted him and said, "Sir, if you die tonight, you would go to heaven or hell." He says, "Prepare to meet thy God," and walked away. And he said, "I couldn't get that out of my mind." And on my ship 6 months later, I trusted the Saviour. About a year later, another person who was a seaman got up and gave his testimony. And would you believe it? When he said he was walking the streets of Sydney and a man accosted him, and he was amazed that everyone laughed in the congregation because they've heard it before. And he was amazed, and the minister said, "Go on." And he said, "If you died tonight, you would go to heaven or hell. Prepare to meet thy God." He says, "And I couldn't get it out of my mind." And through that message, he was saved. Well, would you believe it? Mr. Dixon was invited to speak in Australia and New Zealand. And the first spare night he had in Sydney, he walked up and down this road because he wanted to meet that man. And he walked up and down this particular road for half an hour. I believe it was called George Street, but don't quote me on that. But no one would accost him, and he was just going in for a cup of coffee when someone touched him on the shoulder and said, "Sir, he says, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to say. If you died tonight, I would go to heaven or hell." "That's right." He said, "Would you come with me? I want to talk to you." So they had another cup of coffee. He said, "Now why do you say that?" He said, "Well, I went to hear a speaker years ago called Mr. Robert Laidlaw. And he challenged us about soul winning. Now," he said, "I'm rather backward, as you can see, regarding speaking. And I too have been in the Navy. And I wrote that little expression down on a piece of paper. And I promised to tell 10 people each day that statement." He said, "Have you ever heard of any souls being saved?" And the man's eyes filled with tears. He said, "Not one." And Mr. Dixon told him of 3 in Britain. May God make us all soul winners. The Lord grant it, for his name's sake.